The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the God who creates us, redeems us, and first loves us. In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If someone walked in those doors right now and bellowed, "Who's in charge here?" who would you all point to? Show me with your fingers. Let the record show that the entire congregation pointed directly at Bob, although I think Bob might have been trying to point at Anne, our senior warden, so there is some confusion. So let's examine this a little bit. Did any of you have to be here this morning? And I don't mean your parents, you know, encouraged you strongly to come, or you had to read or anything like that, but did you have to be here this morning? Do any of you have to come back here ever again? No, you just have to be in the picture and then you're in, right? Do you suppose that we would still have a 9:30 service if you all decided to show up at 9:45 instead? Well, maybe that's a bad example. That's actually... Churches can be kind of funny when it comes to authority. If all of you decided just never show up again, Bob and I, Vaughn, you know, tons of us, we'd be out of jobs, at least here. And no matter how hard we tried, we would never have the authority to make you be here. It seems then that we might be more bound to you than you to us. So why is it that the first thing most people tell me when I see them in public is how long it's been since they've been to church? Is it possible that we've gone and messed up what it means to hold authority to the point that we've lost the sense of our own authority, just as baptized and unbaptized Christians? Just who is in charge here? This seems to be the question on the minds of so many Israelites as they wander through the desert following Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt, Moses, to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" I always imagine Moses kind of coming back with something like, "Oh, really? Embellish much, Denise? Come on." "Yes, that's why I brought you here." It seems it didn't take long for these people to forget that God had just rained down manna from the heavens like a few days ago. Don't you think that maybe there's a distinct possibility that God could be gathering up some Capri Sun pouches or something? I mean, not only have these people forgotten the joy of finding that sustenance that they just found, according to Moses, they're also almost ready to stone him. And yet they still refer to Moses for what they shall do next. It's the same way that we sort of treat politicians today in this country and elsewhere. We magnify our beloved authority figures as we hang on their every word, especially before they get into office, while at the same time we tear down authority figures that we dislike for every undotted I, uncrossed T, and latte salute. We incessantly quarrel over those who hold positions of authority, just as the Israelites quarrel and ask if God is amongst them or not. Moses then cries out to God, "What shall I do?" And God provides him with the means to give sustenance once again to the whole community. But what does our narrator tell us before this water miracle at Horeb? He says, "From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages." It's an interesting way to put it, stages. He means, I think, like campers on a ropes course, the Israelites engaged in these exercises that challenged them as a whole group. They had to learn not only how to survive together, but how to truly live together as the people of God. And Moses was challenged as an individual, for sure, as a leader among them. And he is the primary face we place on this wilderness journey. But Moses was bound to the Israelites much more than the Israelites were bound to Moses. The wilderness journey was all about the diverse congregation learning to build community. Moses was their community gatherer, but he needed the community to give him that authority so that they could embody God's redemptive activity in the world. The mission of the church, since before it was the church, the mission of the temple, the people of God, has always been to embody God's redemptive activity in the world. This is still the mission of the church, God's mission of reconciliation to the whole world. God's children moved from one wilderness to another, from the desert between captivity and the land of promise, to the black hole of temptation that over-institutionalized religion often becomes. As Jesus teaches in the temple, the religious authorities confront him. "Who told you that you could teach here and do all these things?" Being Jesus, he responds with a question. He says, "Did John's baptism come from heaven or from earth? Was it divine or human in origin?" And fearing what either a positive or negative reaction might be or might bring, these religious authority figures demonstrate their deep insecurity and respond with an ambiguous, "We don't know, we don't know." Now, often an authority figure admitting to being unknowing can be life-giving for a community, actually. The best leaders are able to say, "I don't know," when it's true, which enables everyone else to see these leaders as members of the community with a particular role, rather than members above the community. In the case of these religious authorities in the temple, their "we don't know" is less an expression of this kind of humility as it is the safest possible answer. And it's an answer that reveals their true motivation. They're worried. They're worried about protecting their authority. They're worried about maintaining their power, when they should be worried about investing in and assisting their community in embodying God's redemptive activity in the world. But what does that look like? Verna Dozier was a teacher and an Episcopalian and a theologian and a writer, and she had a long resume. Most importantly, she was a layperson. That is, she was a baptized Christian. She was active in the Diocese of Washington, not as in my Washington, but as in Washington, D.C., and she was a much beloved figure by many. After another much beloved figure in the Diocese of Washington died, their bishop, John Walker, many suggested that Dozier would be an excellent candidate for bishop. Now remember, Dozier wasn't a priest or a deacon. She was a layperson, much like the little child Jens, whom we baptized last week, or our singing friend Violet, who we'll baptize in a few weeks. Albeit, she was quite a bit older than these children, but not much taller, right? Dozier had a view of authority in the church that didn't start from the top with bishops down to priests and deacons and then laity on the bottom. In fact, I suspect her model of authority in the church wasn't hierarchical at all. In The Authority of the Laity, Dozier wrote, quote, "The sacred space the clergy provide is to give lay people the opportunity to celebrate together the God that we have met in the sacred places of our homes and our offices and our communities, to confess our failures, to identify what God has made sacred, to be renewed so that we know all our life is holy. No other understanding of sacred space," she says, "takes seriously the ministry of the laity." The temple authorities treated the temple as if it were the only sacred space, as if the sacredness of the wilderness through which the Israelites were formed were like nothing at all, a distant memory, as if their lives outside the temple were meaningless, as if the lives of everyone were not as significant as what happened in the temple. And these religious people acted as if they were the only ones authorized to be God's people, holy ones. Jesus tells them that tax collectors and prostitutes, the lowest moral figures in their eyes, will enter the kingdom of God ahead of them, because these prostitutes and tax collectors were not preoccupied with ceremonial trappings and keeping authority as much as they were with the substance of life, with truth, with love, with connecting with God. Life is lived in our homes as we take care of our children, as we take care of our spouses, as we take care of our parents and our rat terriers. Sorry. Life is lived in our classrooms where teachers guide students through discovering much of what this world has to offer and much of what they can offer the world. Life is lived in the streets, in hospitals, factories, airports, and everywhere else that the people of God work and play. Authorities like those found in temples and churches and mosques are not a class above the multitude of people who spend the other 6 days a week somewhere else. Those authorities are members of the community like anyone else. And like anyone else, they have a particular role. They don't have a monopoly on holiness. We don't have a monopoly on spirituality and faith. We are all saints. You are all saints, holy ones, set apart. Your work is a calling. Your family life is a calling. No matter what you do or what your family looks like, it's a calling. God is working in you to redeem you and through you to redeem the world. If anyone is in charge here besides Miss Holy Spirit or the big man upstairs, it's you and it's us together. God is doing new things in us and through us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. And while this place and this time every Sunday is precious and meaningful and important, we go forth from this place as saints, hopefully more equipped than we were before, to embody God's redemption in the world. You are a gift from God, and your ministry is a gift to the world. Amen.